Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone who has come out this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth and to assemble ourselves together with those of like precious faith. We certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one that is here this morning, and we trust that we will do the best we possibly can to make our worship acceptable unto God. This morning, for a short time, I'd like to talk about inspiration. And the inspiration that I'd like to talk about is, I'm going to go over some scriptures that I find inspirational. Sometimes when things go wrong or things aren't going the way I like them to, or I need a reminder of the things that God has promised to all of those who would follow Him, there's certain scriptures that I like to go back and look at, and ones that I look at quite often, in fact, to kind of give me a little boost, so to speak. And one of the things that we attempt to do as teachers here is not only to teach what the Bible has to say about salvation and the way that we need to live our lives, but we also need to try to encourage people to study more themselves. And hopefully, if one of these scriptures helps you in some way in your life, you'll possibly write down the passage that is quoted and go back and look at it, because the people everywhere are looking for the mysteries of life and what are the answers to all those things, and I think they can all be found in the scriptures. If we'll accept that that is the way that God wants us to live and the things that He wants us to do, we can find great comfort in the things that we find there. Our text this morning is going to come from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 10 through 16. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, and that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground before the midst of the sea. Here we notice the passage I'm sure that we're all very familiar with, as Moses was leading the children of Egypt out of, or the children of Israel out of Egypt. We know that he confronted Pharaoh several times. God brought many plagues upon the land of Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go and free them from the bondage that they had been in for almost 400 years. And finally, Pharaoh let them go, and as they went out across the wilderness towards the promised land, we see where they come to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians, Pharaoh had a change of mind, as he always did, and decided to pursue the Israelites. When they came to the sea there, they felt like their backs were against the wall, and they started railing on God right away. And sometimes I think we find ourselves in that situation in life today, where we find ourselves against the wall, maybe, so to speak, and we don't know where to turn, but we realize when they turned to God and trusted in God and did the things that Moses told them to do, that they were able to walk through the sea on dry ground. And after they all got onto the other side, we know the Egyptians followed them into the sea, and they were all washed away. So God promised them deliverance from their enemies, and He delivered that to them. And I think this is one of the things that's important for us to realize, too, is that sometimes when we feel like our back's against the wall and we have nowhere to turn, when we turn to God and realize that He will see us through the things that we encounter in this life, sometimes we don't always come through them the way we want to or think we should. But if we trust in God and know that He is with us, we're able to endure things that other people collapse under, so to speak, or just can't seem to handle. That's one of the things we're going to talk about this morning, and there are many other scriptures I'd like to point out that have been an inspiration to me, and hopefully they'll help you in some way But before we continue, we have an obligation and a privilege this morning of going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto Him and thank Him for the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. So at this time, I'll each of you now humble yourselves in some way and turn your attention towards the one that has been selected to lead us in prayer. It's very important for us to realize that we can go to the Scriptures and find comfort, strength, encouragement, and guidance. And hopefully the Scriptures that I'm going to bring forward this morning will point that out. Any one of these passages we could probably take and easily make a whole lesson about. But we just want to touch on some of them and make some points. We think about the passage that we just read as our text from Exodus. I think it's important for us to remember that God's not going to lead us into something that we can't get ourselves out of. And that's what happened to the Egyptians here. He was delivering them from bondage. And the course that He gave them for this wasn't an easy one. They were going to have to pick up all their stuff and move out of the land of Egypt. And they were going to have to do some traveling through the wilderness in order to get to the land that He promised them. In other words, they were going to have to work for it. And of course, we know today we have to do the same thing. We have to work and live a life that is acceptable to God, and we have to do the things that are necessary, and we have to work to continue to build His cause and kingdom here upon the earth. And it's not something that we're just handed, and we don't have to do anything to earn it or to keep it, or to keep ourselves in a state of salvation. And that's important for us to remember. I think it's also important to remember, again, that God's not going to, if we get ourselves backed into a corner, He's not going to desert us. We know that we can leave Him, but He won't leave us. We also realize that, as I believe it was Paul wrote in one of his epistles, that with every temptation, God makes a way for us to get out of it. And certainly He made a way for the Egyptians to escape from the trap, more or less, that they felt that they had been led into, and all they had to do was have a little bit of faith in that God was going to deliver them. And I think sometimes we might find ourselves in situations where this passage would be of comfort to us, and to realize that when we accept the things that God wants us to do and we live a Christian life, that we may come into a situation where we feel trapped, but yet He's going to lead us through, just as He led the children of Israel through the sea. The next passage that I'd like to read from is Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. The vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is from a time when Joshua had called the children of Israel together to remind them of the things that they had been through in the Exodus. We know that after they were led out into the wilderness by Moses, he went up into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and immediately some of the people had began to riot and to party and to force Aaron to build a golden calf, and right away they'd already forgotten what God had done for them. And because of this, they were caused to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all the men who left the land of Egypt except for Joshua and Caleb perished in the wilderness. And what he's reminding Joshua in the 24th chapter here is reminding them of this, and he's reminding them of the fact that God gave them a land that they didn't work for, cities which they didn't build, and vineyards and olive yards which they didn't plant, but He has given all that to them because they did the things that He asked them to do. And Joshua's asking the people here to make a commitment. He's putting it to them point blank, so to speak, and he says, "Who do you want to serve? You want to serve the gods that people worshiped on the other side of the flood or before the time of Noah, or the god of the Amorites or the other pagan gods in the lands which they had children of Israel occupied?" But he said he and his family were going to serve the Lord. Some inspiration that we find for this, of course, is the dedication that Joshua had. And not only that, but the inspiration that he had over his family, because he was confident in saying that he and his family would serve the Lord, because They lived together, they worked together, they worshiped together. And of course, this is an inspiration for us as well, not only to be good Christians, but to be good examples to others, especially those that are closest to us, and hopefully influence them to take the same path that we have chosen. The next thing we'd like to read from is Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a great household, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escape alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have taken them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And only I am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, this is a story that's been given to us, a scripture that's, I think, one that we all need to read from time to time and realize the magnitude of what happened to this man and of the faith that he had in God. Obviously, Job was one who was very blessed. He had very many material blessings. He had a large family who obviously he was devoted to. And he had many things, and they were, and literally in the blink of an eye, they were all taken away from him. And yet, he didn't charge this to God. He didn't blame God for what had happened to him. He realized, as he said, he came into the world naked, and he was going to, or from dust he came, and from dust he would return. And he realized all these things, and he never put a blame to God for the thing that had happened to him. And I think many times in the world today, we've known of people or seen people who want to blame God as soon as something bad happens to them. They may never mention God. They may never pray or attend any sort of a religious service. But boy, as soon as something bad happens to them, they want to blame God for it right away. And if we realize that this is not the case, that we can't blame God for things like this, things happen. Obviously, this was a supernatural situation where God had allowed Satan to do these things to Job to test him. And if you read the entire book of Job, you'll see this is just the tip of the iceberg of the things that happened to Job. Once everything he had was taken away from him, he had boils all over his body, and his friends and everyone tried to convince him to curse God and die, but he wouldn't do it. And in the end, we find that Job, because he endured all the things, all the suffering that was placed upon him, and never turned against God or blamed God for the things that happened to him, he was blessed more over and above the things that he had before. And I think it's a good lesson for us to realize that things are going to happen in life. Again, we don't always understand all the things that happen to us or why certain things happen in the world, but they all have a purpose. And when we realize that and accept that God is in control, that he's in charge, and that we should turn ourselves over to him and realize that regardless of what happens, his will is being done, it makes us easier to overcome some of the obstacles that many people face that they're not able to overcome in accepting God and his plan for mankind. The next thing we want to read, the next scripture, is Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a passage, probably one of the most familiar ones we're going to read this morning. It was written by David, and he writes this psalm as one who's been blessed by God, and he's fully aware of the differences that those blessings have made in his life. He can say with confidence that he can do all the things that God wants him to do because he knows that God loves him and that God has blessed him. And this is something, again, a scripture that we can find great encouragement in and a great comfort if we'll but turn to it and read it when we find ourselves in need of encouragement and strength. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. What profit hath a man over all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth up unto the north. It rolleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, one that we know that when God offered a gift to him, he desired wisdom. And he's known as one of the wisest men that ever lived upon the face of the earth. And we read in this passage that despite the great wisdom that Solomon had, he was in awe of the power of God and of God's creation. And sometimes I think we need to take a few minutes and reflect upon that as well. We realize that we live in a time, the last 100 years has probably seen more technological advances than all of history put together. The things that man has been able to accomplish, and yet he couldn't have done anything, any of those things, without what God had already provided here upon the earth. Man's been able to do a lot of things, but they can't take nothing and turn it into something. And we know that's what God did when he created the heavens and the earth. And he's given us all these things for our use. And we see many people putting those things to misuse. But still, I think it's important for us sometimes just to think of the magnitude of the power of God and his creation and all the things that we see about us. And Solomon was one that was wise enough to point that out to us and to help us to realize that no matter how great man becomes or how great we may think our individual accomplishments are, we need to recognize the fact that we couldn't have done any of those things without the talents and the opportunities and the things that God has blessed us with. We're going to turn over and read another passage from Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. We realize when we look about us in the world, there's a lot of things going on. Some of the things we're content with, other things we're very unhappy about. But the thing is, things are going to happen. One thing that we can guarantee about life is it's going to change, and we're never going to know what to expect. We never know what's around the corner. The Bible tells us that we're not promised a tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen from day to day, from moment to moment. Certainly the things that are transpiring around us give us an idea of what's going to happen, but we never know when a monkey wrench, so to speak, is going to be thrown into that, and things are going to change. So I think it's important for us when we read this scripture to remember that good things are going to happen to us, bad things are going to happen to us. And again, when we realize and we have trust and faith in God, we're going to realize that whatever happens, we're going to come through it if we put our faith and trust in Him. This reminds us of when Paul wrote about being content in whatever situation he found himself in. Sometimes he was comfortable in a place where he had plenty to eat and a dry place to sleep, and there were other times when he was out in the wild, so to speak, or he was in the sea. I think he spent a night and a day drifting in the ocean after a shipwreck or in the sea, but he had learned to be content with whatever situation he found himself in. And certainly as Christians, this is a great inspiration for us, and a place that I think we'll find ourselves comfortable and happy if we can be content. Certainly we shouldn't just sit around and wait for God to take care of things for us. He expects us to work and to do the things that we have to do. But when we learn to have a peace about the things that are going on, it makes us easier for us to endure those things and to resist the temptations that we find around us. In Daniel chapter 5, it's a rather lengthy reading. We're not going to read that. But if you read over there in verses 17 through 31, you'll see the passage about what's been called the handwriting on the wall. And what happened there was Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's son, had become king. And he had, as we know, the Israelites had been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And Belshazzar had done a very evil thing in the sight of God, as he has taken the vessels and the things of worship from the temple. And he was having a party with it, with his many wives and concubines, and defacing the things that had been made for the temple. We will read beginning of verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ephesherin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mean, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balance, and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided, and give it to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What happened is when this party was going on, a hand appeared out of nowhere and wrote on the wall. And as we see, the writing, as Daniel was brought in to interpret it, told the king that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And this is because he frowned on God, he denied God, and he did everything that he could to do just the opposite of what those who would desire to serve God would do. He stood against everything that God had done. Even after Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had realized that God is the one who put him in power, Belshazzar failed to remember that. And because of that, his kingdom was taken from him. And this is the fall, began the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And again, it's important for us to remember that everything that we do is recorded. Everything that we say and do, whether it's good or bad, God knows about it. When we take the steps of salvation and we become a Christian, whatever's been recorded against us, as we know, that slate is wiped clean. When we come forward from baptism, we arise to a new life. All the things that we've done in the past that are contrary to the Word of God have been erased, and we begin to walk in newness of life. Yet from that point until the time that we either leave this earth or Jesus comes again, everything that we do is going to be, we're going to be accountable for on the day of judgment. And sometimes I think maybe we need to remind ourselves of that by thinking about a handwriting on the wall about the things that we've done that we might need to correct in our lives. And I think it's safe to say that if we all examine ourselves, we realize there's some area or some aspects of our lives where we can do better. And when we think about this balance, we know back then, it was very primitive days before they had scales or anything. They usually had two little plates that would be suspended over a pole by wire, and they would put a certain, they had things that they knew what they about what they weighed, and they would put them in here, and if you got, and then whatever you were weighing would get put in the other side. And we think about being weighed in the balance. Obviously, the things that Belshazzar had done, the bad things far outweighed the good, and that's why his life and his kingdom were taken from him. And when we realize that that we have things that are weighed against us, we need to keep them straight and realize that we need to correct those things with God so they'll be remembered against us no more. Now we'd like to turn and read some scriptures from the New Testament, beginning with Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if he love them that which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute the brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Here we see Jesus talking about, this is during the Sermon on the Mount, and this is something, again, many of the Jews that should have embraced Jesus as a Messiah hated him and desired to see him killed. And we see here one of the things I'm sure that really turned them against Jesus was when he told them that they needed to love their enemies, because under the law of Moses, we know that the children of Israel live by the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they still believe that today, and that's why you see there will probably never be peace over in the Middle East, because anytime somebody kills some of their people, they feel obligated to do the same to their enemies. And of course, Jesus came teaching a new way, and it's totally different from that. He taught them to love their neighbors and to hate and to love their enemies, not to hate them. And sometimes I think, again, we can find inspiration in this. Sometimes we find, or we think that there are people that are out to get us, so to speak. We may have somebody at our job or a fellow classmate in school or something like this that we think is doing us wrong, and we're not supposed to have bad or hateful or hurtful feelings towards that person. We should pray for them, even the people that we think are doing us wrong. And this is what makes us Christians and what makes our love of God help us to overcome things, because again, we see in the world, it's easy to pick up the newspaper or turn on the news any day of the week and see someone who is beating another person or taking another person's life for sometimes the most foolish and ignorant of reasons, and yet it happens because people let their passions take over, and too many people's idea of what's right is fueled by a hatred. And this teaches us that that we should love everyone regardless of what they do to us. And this shows the great love that Jesus had, because we know that Jesus, when he was dying on a cross, said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." These were the people that had beat him nearly to death before they ever nailed him to the cross. And yet he couldn't find it in his heart to have any bad feelings about them. And he prayed for them and asked God to forgive them. And as Christians, we should have the same attitude. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 13. And he brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. This passage tells us the great love and compassion that Jesus had for children. Children are certainly a wonderful thing that God has blessed us with, and sometimes I think something we overlook, children and their simplicity. A child's not going to lie to you. A child's going to be perfectly honest with you. If they don't like something you did or the way you look, they're going to let you know. And that I find that very refreshing, because that's something you don't find in most adults. But children are honest and sincere, and they have a desire to please their parents, to please their teachers. And as Christians, we need to adopt the same attitude in pleasing God. We need to realize that God is our Father, and we should look to Him as a parental example. And we should look to Him and desire to obey Him and to please Him and to make Him proud of the people that we are. Just as on earth here, we desire to please our parents and to do the things that they've taught us and to be good examples to others. In Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43, we see the passage that describes Jesus as He hung upon the cross. And we know that Jesus was crucified with two thieves. And in the beginning, they both kind of railed on Him and tried to convince Him that if He was really the Son of God, the King of the Jews, that He should save Himself and them as well. And eventually one of them had a change of heart and decided that he asked Jesus to remember him when he came in his kingdom. And the other man was stubborn right to the very end. And of course, this is a good illustration to us of the two aspects of man. And it also helps us to realize there's only two fates that we can have in this life, in the life to come. We can either do the things that God would have us to do and receive a reward in heaven, or we can deny Him and be as the the thief who... You would think, even there as he's being crucified, he's hanging there on the cross, he knows that in a very short time he's going to die, and yet he was still hard-headed and still refused to accept Jesus for who he was. And we know many people, I'm sure, in life today that are the same way. Despite the things that happen, despite the things they see and the things that they're told, they just refuse to believe. And we know that not only those that refuse to believe are going to suffer an eternity in torment, those who believe but won't do the things that God asked them to do are going to suffer the same fate. And it kind of makes, when we read this passage, we realize that with God it really is black and white. Either you're for Him or against Him. And if you're against Him, you're going to suffer the consequences. If you're for Him, you're going to receive a reward in heaven. In Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, He gives His apostles what has been known as the Great Commission, telling them to go out into the world and to convert as many people as they can to Christianity. And He tells them that He will be with them always, even into the end of the world. And He is with us today. He's in our presence right now. We know that the Scriptures tell us when two or more are gathered in His name, He is in the midst. So He is here with us today. And we can find a great comfort in that, and again, a great comfort in realizing, regardless of what happens in this life, if we will do the things that He asks us to do, if we will teach and observe the things that we've been commanded, as He said here, He will always be with us. We can turn our backs on God, but He will never turn His back on us. And that's important for us to remember, and as long as we have life and breath in our bodies, if we haven't been doing the things that we should, we have time to make it right. We realize that once we cross over into the land of death, or until Jesus comes again, we have a chance of changing our fate, so to speak, or making sure that ensuring that we'll have a home in heaven. If we pass from this life or Jesus comes before we've corrected those things, we're going to have to stand on the day of judgment. We're going to have to stand before Him and accept the fate that we brought upon ourselves, because we're not going to have anybody to blame but ourselves on that day. And it's important for us to remember and to realize that, and to make sure that we're in a position where, because we know at any time Jesus could come back. We look at the events that are taking place in the world today and the way things are going. It's hard to imagine that God's going to let it continue much longer. So we constantly need to be prepared. And also, we never know when our lives are going to be taken from us. At any given time, an auto accident, a sudden illness, any number of things could take our life unexpectedly. And we constantly need to be ready. And this passage encourages us to do that. Two other passages I was going to read, but we're out of time this morning. We're from Revelations 21, verses 1 through 7, where John writes in the book, in that book, about the blessings that are found in heaven and how there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears. And again, a great comfort to us when we find the burdens of this life weighing upon us, and we realize if we can endure those things here on earth for a short time, this is what's promised to us in heaven, a life where these things will never affect us anymore, where there will only be peace and joy, and no more pain and no sorrow and no tears is a great comfort. Also, we can read from Revelations, beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, through chapter 22, verse 5, where John describes heaven, and he uses many of the things that we find in this world of great value, metal and precious metals and gems and things of this nature. He tries to describe the magnitude of how great heaven is. And this is the reward that we are entitled to receive if we live the way that God wants us to live, if we follow the scriptures and do those things. This is the reward that He has promised for us. And it's one of great beauty, one that can't really, I feel, be understood by men, because there's only so much that man can comprehend, even in his wildest imagination. And as John describes it, heaven is greater than anything that we can possibly imagine, and it's ours to have if we'll accept God and do the things He will have us to do. And He really doesn't ask much for the reward that we're going to be given, and it's up to us to decide if we want to accept that, or if we want to just go about like most of the world and live whatever way we want. But you better enjoy, if that's the path you choose, you better enjoy it now, because it only lasts a moment, and then there's an eternity of consequences to be suffered for making that decision. We'll close with Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus tells us here that He desires for each and every person to come unto Him. He tells us that He is meek, or humble and lowly in heart. He's very gentle and tender toward us. And He says we can find rest if we would come to Him. And He says His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. And when we accept and realize that and come under that yoke, we realize that we have a chance of obtaining the home in heaven that is described for us in Revelations, the home we know that Jesus said in the Gospel of John He has gone to prepare for each and every one of us who will accept Him. So hopefully this morning these scriptures have been enlightening perhaps to you, or ones that you'll take from time to time as I do, and read them and help us through the rough spots, so to speak, and to help draw us in and to realize that there are things in the scriptures, if we would search them, that we can find different scriptures. They're going to be different ones that suit different people's needs. And that's what's so great about the Bible, is you can go in there and you can find a cure, so to speak, for any ailment that you may have. All you have to do is go in there and look for it. And that's what Jesus tells us that we have to do. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, as Paul wrote in one of his epistles to Timothy, and that's what we should do daily, as often as we possibly can, and realize that by doing this, we ensure for ourselves a home in heaven. If there are those who need the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?